If you've got a Bible, or if you haven't, there's one in front of you, hopefully. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again, and to follow with me in that Bible the passage that we're going to cover, which is verse 14 to 29. A really fantastic, and there's so much in it. It's a fantastic passage. And hopefully together we'll be able to draw some things out that will encourage us and challenge us as well. You can see that I'm a little bit high tech this morning, or this evening even, so I've gone for the flat screen telly rather than the screens. So we'll try that out this evening to see if you can actually see what's on the screen and if it's any better than the screens up above. The first thing is this, that there's a guy who unfortunately died in January, I think it was this year, a chap called Stephen Covey. I don't know if you've heard of him or whether you've read this book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I actually went for a job at Franklin Covey about 5 years ago, and they didn't employ me, so I'm not sure whether I should just chuck this in the bin, because it clearly didn't work for me. But The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People is a book which is all about principle-centered living. It's all about values. And it's a very useful book, and I was trying to recall what the seven habits were. Habit one is be proactive. Habit two is begin with the end in mind. I always like to use that when I'm speaking, because you probably want to know that as well. Begin with the end in mind. What time do you think Steve's going to finish this evening? So I'm aiming to finish at around 7:30, in which there's going to be tea and coffee afterwards. So that's something just to keep in mind. Begin with the end in mind. The third one is, third habit is put first things first. The fourth one is think win-win. The fifth one is seek first to understand and then to be understood. Sixth one is synergize, which is bring all those things together. And the seventh one is sharpen the saw. And that is take time out to reflect and think about things, often on a spiritual level. And that's a good thing. And we've talked about that recently in recent weeks, about sometimes it's good for us to be still and to think and to reflect. But the reason I wanted to just bring this to your attention is the first one, be proactive. That is, be active. That is, take action. Go out there. Get on with it. Do things. Don't just sit back. And as we look into this chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, and we get to verse 14, we'll see that actually there's lots and lots of things for us to do to take action. Let's have a look at what those things are. In fact, even last week when Bill was bringing the earlier part of the passage, there were things like, let us throw off. Look at verse 1 with me. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider him. Endure hardship. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. And as we come to the passage that we're going to cover now, make every effort. See to it. That comes up three times. I think that's quite important. See to it. And then finally, be thankful and worship God. Isn't that great? It's just filled with things that we have to do. So we need to listen carefully to what God's got to say to us this evening, I believe. James, in his letter, which is a fantastic letter, and I love it because it's so filled with practical advice for believers, writes in chapter 2, verse 17, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is, remind me, dead. Faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's useless. They complement each other. So we need to recognise, as we're looking at this tonight, that each of us has a responsibility to think about how we are proactive in living as a Christian. And when I say responsibility, I like to think of it as responsibility. We have the ability to respond, don't we? Yeah, we can choose how we respond. So let's think about how we respond this evening. So these are my seven headings. You're thinking 7:30? Seven headings. These might be the seven habits of a highly effective Christian, maybe. Although I think there are more to come. But these are the headings. Maintain harmony. Pursue holiness. Seek grace. Shun evil. Be obedient. Have confidence. And show reverence. And we're going to go through each of these together now. So the first one is this. Maintain harmony. Just done that one. Maintain harmony. It says in verse 14, right at the start there, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort. It's not so much seek to be living in peace. It's really emphatic, isn't it? Make every effort. For those of you who've got the King James Version, I think it says follow, isn't it? Follow peace. And whilst I understand that, I think that the real emphasis, which is then brought out in the New King James Version, is pursue. Go after it. Yeah? Don't just, oh yeah, peace is good, isn't it? Follow peace. Get after it. It's something to be strived after. Make every effort to find peace with all men. It's possible that when the writer to the Hebrews was picking these things up, these actions for us, he was referring back to the psalmist. The psalmist said in verse 14 of chapter 34, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then Peter, he picked up on that because obviously he knew his scriptures well. He said in his letter, in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. And then he went on to quote David from that psalm. He said, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Pretty important then, isn't it? To go after ensuring that we have peace and we're maintaining harmony. I'm sure that we can all appreciate that whether it's family life or whether it's church life in a congregation, spiritual life flourishes when there's peace, when there's harmony. Things go well. And we all benefit from it. But equally, when there's disharmony, the spiritual life of individuals, of the congregation, of a family gets stunted because peace is gone. And disharmony has broken out. And we kind of know a bit of that ourselves, don't we, in recent months. It can be really tough. And we have to make every effort to maintain that harmony and that peace. The question arises, where can we find this peace that we're told to make every effort to attain? Where do we find peace? Where do we find peace? Well, Isaiah is very clear. It's in the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Do you remember a few weeks ago I got you all to write up names of Jesus and of God, and Prince of Peace would be one of those. The Prince of Peace. And Jesus himself told us when he was here on earth, recorded in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He actually said, it's not like any other peace that man gives you. It's my peace that I give to you. So the source of this peace that we're supposed to be striving after is the Lord Jesus. Now, the other interesting thing, of course, is that just because we're a Christian, just because we're a believer, it doesn't come automatically. It doesn't just like, oh yeah, I've become a Christian, I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus, and therefore peace just comes naturally. We know it doesn't. Actually, if anything, it's the other way around, isn't it? Because as soon as peace is available to us and there's a harmony, the devil is out there trying to disrupt. What does 1 Peter say? I think it's 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. He can't stand it when there's peace and harmony. I think that's why the writer to the Hebrews says to us, make every effort to maintain harmony and live in peace with all men. It's a challenge to us to do that. So the second thing then is, he says, we need to pursue holiness. So live in peace, maintain harmony, and pursue after holiness. Make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So here's a question for you. What is holiness? We're asked to pursue it. What is it? I'm open to people answering that question. Radically different this evening. So what do we think is holiness? Set apart, Mark? Set apart, that's good. Got echo then, that's good. Being set apart, anyone else? Come on, Dad, what did you tell me the other day? Free from sin. Free from sin. I looked up the definition of holiness in the dictionary, and it said, holiness is a state of being holy. So it's like, that's not particularly helpful, is it, really? So, and what is holy as well? It's kind of linked to holiness. But it's very much that, isn't it? It's that kind of an exalted position, something that we're unworthy of, free from sin. Something that's, who do we know who's free from sin? Only the Lord Jesus was free from sin. But that's what we're meant to be striving after, holiness. Looking to be more like the Lord Jesus. And we have to make every effort because it's a hard thing to do. I was trying to think about this and thought that, well, one way maybe to think about it is what's written in Philippians. If you've got a Bible, maybe look at that. Philippians 4 verse 8. Have a look at Philippians 4 verse 8 and see what it says there. It says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Seems to me to be a good list of things, doesn't it, to go after in terms of trying to be more like the Lord Jesus and attaining holiness. We're to reflect God's values. Sanctification. Let's just come back to that. Sanctification is one of those words that when I was growing up, we're in a well-taught church as a young man. You had justification and sanctification, and I just remember them all being uns. But sanctification is that state of seeking always to live in such a way that we are moving towards being more like Jesus in all that we do, isn't it? And we're called to do that, to be more like him. The way we behave, our attitudes, what we say, what we do. Because that reflects our love for him and our willingness to serve him and to obey him. And that's what this writer is trying to say to us. Evidence your desire to be more like the Lord Jesus, living a life worthy of him each day. Do you do that? Do I do that? Is it evident to people that I am on a journey where I'm trying my hardest to be and to become more like him, to pursue holiness? It's a challenge, isn't it? And the source of that holiness, again, it's referring back to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And that's what this writer is trying to say. You know, Jesus, we've already sung it, we've already talked about it, Colin's brought it out. Jesus is the new covenant. He is the better way. That's what the whole of the Hebrews book is about. It's about the better way. And Jesus is the source of that. So the writer goes on in verse 15. And you're probably thinking, verse 14, verse 15. We've got a lot of verses to get through. But this is so full of instruction for us. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. See to it. It's another strong action, isn't it? Make every effort. See to it. You imagine youngsters in the, you know, some of you teenagers, some of you older ones, when your parents say, see to it that you've done your room and you've tidied it. It's kind of a bit of a firm instruction, isn't it, really? You need to do it. You've got to do it. This is what we're getting at here. Make every effort. So see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Each one of us has got a responsibility to look out for each other in church. Yesterday, we even thought about that. Dave and Fran brought that out quite a lot, I think, in the conversation on the away day, about the necessity to be looking out for each other, to make sure that we look after each other, to see where one and another are struggling, and to help them, and to put ourselves out. But it costs us to do that. But it's key that we do it. Again, it reflects an attitude that's Christ-like to do that. I've got a picture here of the three peaks for Dalits last year. Yeah, it's hard to see, isn't it? And that was the problem. When we were on, this is a Scarfell Pike. One of the things that we said at the outset of each of the walks that we did, we had a group of seven in our case, and myself and my brother leading quite a relatively young party of walkers. And we said, the really important thing is we must stick together. We must look out for each other and stay together when we're walking on the mountain. So what happened? We got split up several times. It kept saying, look, we've said it, but I don't know how many times, we've got to stay together.
Yeah, but I can walk faster than he can, and he's too slow.
But you know, you've got to walk at the same pace. You've got to look out for each other, because it's important. And it was a really kind of a humbling experience to suddenly be in the midst of the mist and not to be able to see where you're going and make sure that you had responsibility to make sure that everyone was there to keep everyone together. And we have the same responsibility as a community of believers here. You know, we sit scattered around the church, and yet we're one. We should be one. We should be looking out for each other. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. What is the grace of God? What is grace? Tell me, you know, let's keep this interaction thing. What's grace? Someone describe grace to me. It's a gift. Good. Thank you, Tim. Undeserved gift. Yeah.
The old one's God's riches at Christ's expense.
Super. Thanks, Brian. God's riches at Christ's expense. Taking the first letter of each, or the letters of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. It's undeserved. It's a gift. It's undeserved. And yet, we have it if we're believers, and we need to share it with others. We don't want people to miss out. But sometimes it's very easy for us to just sit comfortably in our seats and take it all on board. And are we looking around to make sure that others don't miss out? So he goes on. He goes on, the writer. And he says, whilst we're seeking grace, we're also strongly warned to shun evil. Verse 15 carries on. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And then he goes on to talk about and give an illustration of Esau, immoral, sexually immoral and godless, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest. So he uses an illustration that the people who are reading this letter or this book would be very familiar with. They were Jews and they knew their history, and he uses it. But he says, look, whilst we're encouraged to maintain harmony and pursue holiness and seek grace, we really must be looking out to shun wherever we can evil that can so easily get in. Sin's contagious, isn't it? We don't even have to encourage it. It's just there. And it's really hard for us to maintain this harmony and peace without taking action to shun evil wherever we can. Genesis 25 is where this story comes from. Let me just read it to you. Genesis 25, verse 29, says this: once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good's the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Very simple terms, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a cup of soup. And the sad thing is that once it had been done, it couldn't be recovered. It's hard sometimes for us to understand just what the implications were for that in Jewish history. It seems a bit strange that you could sell your birthright like that, but this was a significant moment. And Esau tried in vain to reverse the decision once he realized kind of what he'd done. But the thing that was really important here is that you know, his physical appetites and his own personal desires got in the way of the long-term spiritual blessings that could have been his, or the blessings that were for the future. He was only interested in what he could see and the here and now, instead of thinking about the long-term. It's a serious warning for us in terms of a spiritual dimension as well. We can be really concerned about thinking about what we can get out of things today, in terms of a physical thing and the physical desires and materialistic things, instead of saying, but what is the long-term picture? What are the blessings that are to be had in the Lord Jesus? Am I missing out? We should shun evil. And that's the same for ourselves, but also to be looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Again, this comes back to that corporate responsibility to be able to look out, to make sure that people aren't straggling behind, and to try to help them. The writer goes on. He talks about a mountain, two mountains, and we'll come to that in just a moment. He talks about, on the one hand, Mount Zion. No, he doesn't. He talks about Mount Sinai. I'm just checking to see if you're still awake. And most of you are, so that's good. He talks about Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so again, the writer's illustrating something that would have been really important to the people he was writing to. And he compares things. He compares it. He says, look, this is a mountain that could be touched. It was physical again. We come back to this physical thing. You could touch this mountain. However, those that touched it had to be put to death. They had to be put to death because God was on that mountain. It was fearful in terms of it was burning with fire. This was not just any mountain. This wasn't like one of the mountains we went up on the Three Peaks. This was a mountain on fire because God was there. It was dark and gloomy. The scene was dark and gloomy. Storms raged. A trumpet blasted. And more than that, God spoke in judgment. God spoke. So much so that it describes in the passage that we have in front of us that Moses trembled with fear. Moses trembled with fear. Moses, remember, was the mediator between the men of Israel, the men and women of Israel, and God on that mountain. He was the mediator, and he was trembling with fear before God. This was the old covenant. This was the old covenant. But then the writer goes on, doesn't he? And he says, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Now, we've been talking about Mount Zion a little bit in Isaiah, and we've sung about Mount Zion in Awake, Awake, O Zion. Now, Mount Zion itself was part of the historic city of Jerusalem, where David was king. But Zion came to represent something much more than that, the heavenly city where God is, where God reigns. And this is what is being described here. It's a very spiritual sense rather than a physical setting. It represents the heavenly Jerusalem. And rather than there being fear all around, you can see there's great joy. There's great joy. It's the city of the living God. I've put that, it's full to bursting with angels. I've been fascinated to see some of the songs and the hymns that we've been singing today. Well, we've been talking about angels singing. Crowning with many crowns this morning. We talked about this. This city is full to bursting with angels, praising God. There's joy everywhere. And not only that, believers are there together as one. Those from the start of time, who, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, are now ransomed and in heaven, and those who are there already. I mean, what a fantastic picture. What a contrast to Mount Sinai. What a contrast the New Covenant is. But here's the thing. It's still awesome. And you know, in the New Jerusalem, God is still judge of all. Still judge of all. But the comparison is this, that the mediator is now Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. He mediates on our behalf. He does not tremble with fear. And it's because of his blood, his shed blood, and his work on the cross, saving us, that we are able to have access to this future Mount Zion. This is what we call the new covenant. This is what this is all about. This is the better covenant because of the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm quite excited by that. It doesn't look like anyone's particularly excited down there, but I'm sure that's just because you're listening carefully. So we definitely have this contrast between the physical and the spiritual, in the same way that Esau was only interested in physical desires and appetites rather than thinking long term. Can you see? This is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We should be excited, you know, because God still speaks. God spoke in those early days and people trembled with fear. You know, God speaks today and people tremble with fear. But they tremble with fear because God is awesome. You know, I said begin with the end in mind. You look at that last verse of verse 29. It says, our God is a consuming fire. That's something to take on board, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire. But because of our Lord Jesus, we have access and we no longer need to fear. You know, God said God speaks. God speaks in ways that are too amazing for us almost to take on board. 1 Corinthians, I spoke once upon a time, a long time ago, on 1 Corinthians 1. Which reminds us about the message of the cross being foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the, what was it? The power of God. Yeah. It's the power of God. The foolishness of the cross. You know, my friend, God still speaks today. And he might be speaking to you tonight. In your heart, you're listening, and you're taking on board the fact that he's an awesome God. And he wants you. He wants you to be more like him, to know him through his son, the Lord Jesus. And you know, 2 Corinthians tells us, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the time of salvation, day of salvation. I was thinking this morning, Isaiah 55. This goes back to my childhood. Trying to remember verses from my childhood that we learnt that sometimes we forget. Rach, you remember that? Isaiah 55 verse 6. Said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. You know, that was a verse that spoke to me when I was young about the importance and the necessity of getting right with God today and to know him through the Lord Jesus. Don't refuse him who speaks. Just very quickly, something that's really important, I think, to bring out in here. I'd like us to just to dwell on just for a moment. When we look at verse 24, it says here in the context, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? Well, again, this goes back to, you know, the Old Covenant and going back to Jewish history. Genesis 4, right back at the start of time, Cain and Abel. Everyone would know the story of Cain and Abel. Even in schools, I hope they would know about Cain and Abel and the fact that Cain murdered his brother Abel. And again, we reflected a little bit on this yesterday. The reason Cain murdered his brother Abel is because he was jealous, because his gift, his offering to God was unacceptable to God. And it's because his attitude and his heart was wrong. But we learn here that Abel's blood cried out. In Genesis 4, it actually says that God heard Abel's blood crying out from the earth. In the new covenant, the Lord Jesus' blood calls out. But it calls out in cleansing, in forgiveness, in grace, in salvation. It's just a unique contrast. It is better. It is much better. Jesus' blood is what sets us free. It's not something that we tend to talk about, is it, in church? It's a bit gory, isn't it, blood, thinking about blood. But it's actually at the heart of the Christian message that Jesus died and his blood was shed. And this is, again, Isaiah 53 this morning. He was afflicted and despised. His blood was shed. Jesus' blood is far better by far, and he sets us as prisoners free. We've really covered this about the need to be obedient and to listen to his voice. Don't refuse him who's speaking. So we'll move on. Because if we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we can have confidence. Isn't that fantastic? We can have confidence. We don't need to tremble. We don't need to fear. The writer says here, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but this time also the heavens. The once more indicates the removing of what cannot be or can be shaken, that is creating things. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. God is going to shake the earth and the heavens. But you know, those of us who know him because of the Lord Jesus will not be shaken. Isn't that fantastic? We sang this earlier, I think, about though the earth be shaken. I can't remember what the rest of it went. But I was taken by the fact that those words were in there. So when all around is trembling and fear, we can be confident in the Lord Jesus. I get really excited about that. Can you tell? I get excited about that. You know, so whatever our circumstances, we've been reflecting a little bit on world situation, all the bad things that are happening in the world, political instability, tragic world events, social pressures, physical hardship, moral decay in our society. All of those things are for us to be concerned about, but not to the point where we are dismayed. Because we should be looking ahead to the spiritual blessings that are ahead for us. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So, whilst we have confidence though, finally, just because we have this confidence, it's not an arrogant confidence, which certainly shouldn't be, because we must remain reverent. We must remain reverent. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. We have a place in the kingdom that can't be shaken. That's just thrilling. And we have a mediator who stands on our behalf, the Lord Jesus. And that's fantastic. But you know, one day we will still have to face the judge of all, won't we? We will have to face the judge of all. But we can do it because we have confidence that the Lord Jesus mediates on our behalf. But it's going to be an awesome day. Because this is the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth. I think what we can be encouraged by is that, you know, that consuming fire is so bright that it lights up and exposes all our sins. It's like, wow. That consuming fire means that when I'm standing there, all my sins would be exposed because of that bright light. But you know, that same consuming fire consumes it and takes it away so that it is no more. It's like, wow. Amazing. Just amazing. So we're encouraged to be proactive. Yeah? There's lots of things for us to take away, isn't there? To do. We need to maintain harmony. We need to pursue holiness. We need to seek grace. We need to shun evil. Push it to one side and make every effort to do these things. We need to be obedient and to hear his voice when he speaks, because he does speak. We can have confidence because of that. And finally, in all of that, we must show reverence to him and take time out and acknowledge that he is the God of all. You know, that verse there, you know, that last verse is terrific, isn't it? It's a really good summary of everything that comes up. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful. Let's worship God acceptably with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. I think that's a terrific way to finish. So what I want us to do just for just in closing, because this whole passage for me has taken on such a an understanding of Jesus' blood being far better. It speaks a better word than Abel's blood. That I want us just to reflect on Jesus' blood. It never fails. It never fails us. It never will. And that is why we know him and have access to God, the judge of all. So I'm going to play a song that's just going to play through. I want you to listen to the words, reflect, think about what we've just been covered, and then we will sing together after that. Pray together. Lord, forgive us that so often we fail you. We let you down. We don't do the things that we should do, and we do other things that we shouldn't. And yet, your blood, Lord Jesus, never fails. Never fails me. Never fails us. And it speaks a better word. As we come into your presence again and sing, help us to sing with reverence and awe as we reflect on our holy God. Pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. Help us to take action, to hear your word speaking and to be obedient. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.